Now, today we continue our series Against the Grain, and we are looking at Jesus's parables through the summer. And we're paying close attention how they teach and push against the grain of the patterns and systems of life, even the patterns and systems of life that we have come accustomed to. These teachings remind us that they're not just safe, fun, whimsical sayings that we memorize and share sometimes when we get a flat tire and go, that's okay. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Right? They're not those things. They're not just those fun stories. They're actually confrontational teachings that push us and stretch us and disrupt us. And so when we talk about the stories of the Bible, when we engage with the narrative, when we specifically look at the parables that Jesus is teaching, we need to pay attention that they are pushing against the grain. Now, yesterday, I couldn't help but be glued to the news out of Russia as a Ukrainian who has friends and family in Ukraine, and as a Ukrainian who has friends and family in Russia. I was grieved to watch senseless violence and war continue in that part of the world. I'm not sure if you caught the news. It all happened so fast and seems to be over. It's hard to predict or know what's going on. But as I watched what seemed to be mutiny in Russia, it was disturbing how easily and carelessly weapons of mass destruction and force were flippantly flaunted, threatened with, and indiscriminately used. Stretched across Russia, pushing tanks to Moscow. And it was, of course, a reminder of what happens so often with systems of violence, with tyranny, and obsession with power, is that they always begin to eat itself, creating a chaotic presence in the world or wherever they touch the corners of our earth. These powers and principalities continue to carry havoc and violence wherever they go. And can I suggest that this story of what happened yesterday is maybe a macro vision of these systems of life, but there are also realities that are micro as well. They are realities that seduce and persuade our hearts for power and tyranny and violence. And it reminds me how much our world can find itself seduced by these systems, by these kingdoms that promise power through violence. Of course, and unfortunately, Russia and Ukraine are just one of the many examples of systems of violence, destruction, that wreak havoc on our world. And I'll be honest, I kind of had this message wrapped up earlier this week, and I went in yesterday to change some of it because of what I was watching. As I was watching these news unfold in Eastern Europe, I watched rhetoric of joy for more violence, for more death, for more civil unrest, for murder. I saw people gleefully rejoice in possible murder of people. Sorry if this is pretty heavy, but it's been heavy on my heart. It was heavy to watch people gleefully rejoice that people might be murdered and killed. The destruction and civil unrest that somehow this was good. And it grieved my heart. Now, I wasn't sure how this mutiny or whatever this was, how it's going to end last night or if it's over now. It's hard to tell. But what I do know, and what sparked again in my heart, is that our preaching, our speaking, our gathering as a community, and as we look at these parables over the summer, it reminded me how much they're just not fun stories. That there are confrontational stories that confront these exact systems of violence. And the one thing I know about Jesus and the life that he teaches and he modeled for us is that he was constantly disrupting and going against the grain of systems of power, oppression, and violence in the world. Now, these kingdoms, they're multi-layered, right? They're not simply the kingdom of Russia or Iran or Canada or China or United States. No, they are kingdoms that rule our world. And they are kingdoms that rule our hearts, and they are the kingdoms that rule our minds. They are kingdoms that seek power at any cost, and they are kingdoms built on the systems that justify violence over and over and over. Chaos, creating chaos in our world. They justify violence in our minds, but they also justify violence in our hearts. They are kingdoms that subvert and cloud our vision and our imagination. They cloud our imagination that we could see another person. And these kingdoms and systems lie to us to tell us that person is less worthy than me simply because where they're born or because of the color of their skin or whatever other observable differences we carry. They lie and tell us that someone else may not deserve what I want for myself and my family. They cloud our views of others so that we're not able to see them as they truly are, an image bearer of God. Instead, they lie to us that somehow that these people, whoever they are on the other side of us, that we see as quote-unquote enemies, are not worthy of hope, grace, or mercy. They're filled with violence and evil. These kingdoms, they continue the killing, where brother can kill a brother, where the story of Cain and Abel just repeats itself over and over and over. Violence filled with violence. And then Jesus shows up and cuts against the grain of these kingdoms and reveals God's plan to us all along. Reveals to us that he has a different imagination for this world, that he has a different view of us, and that he loves each person. Which brings us today to our parable. Again, our parable is a fairly well-known one. You probably will know it. If not, you'll learn it today. But before we just jump into it, I do want to give it a bit of a context. This parable is confronting the kingdoms of this world. This parable is going against the grain of systems and powers and principalities. And this parable is located where Jesus is teaching as he's going city to city, town to town, village to village, and he's teaching this parable. But right before he does that, I just want to give a little bit of context because sometimes it gets mixed the way we divide our Bible with chapters and verses. They weren't there initially. They're good. They're important. They're good. They're there for memorization. But sometimes they divide us from the full story. And just before Jesus goes and begins to teach this parable, we actually learn this other story that's located in Luke 7, where Jesus is invited into a house of a Pharisee. So I just want to give a little bit of background before we jump into the parable. So Jesus is invited to a house of Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were people who belonged to an ancient Jewish group, which was known for being very strict, following the traditional laws that were written in Jewish scriptures. They were very righteous. They saw themselves as more holy and righteous than other people. And so this religious, righteous teacher invites Jesus into his house. So Jesus goes in to dine with him. And then Luke tells us in chapter 7 that there was a woman of the city that joins them at this meal. Woman of the city. It's kind of an interesting title, but it's like a nice way of saying that she was a prostitute. She was a harlot, some translations will say. And so we have this like interesting dynamic where Jesus is invited into this man who's considered himself super righteous. He sees Jesus as this teacher that's going around doing these good things. And then there's this woman of the city that shows up as well. So there's this interesting juxtaposition that's going on. The righteous man opens up his home for Jesus. Jesus is his guest. Being hosting somebody is a big deal in the Middle East, in that culture. And then this woman shows up, and she cries at Jesus' feet. And she weeps, and she's anointing his feet. And she's weeping before him. And in the middle of all this situation, as this righteous man watches, as the disciples there are taking this in, and this woman who is known to be a person of low character, quote unquote, is weeping before Jesus. And the righteous man sits back, and Luke tells us, begins to judge Jesus and the woman. Jesus, of course, knows their hearts. And he takes a moment to teach. He takes writing this. Jesus is like, I love it. I wish I could just, like, when stuff is happening, just tell a story. So he begins to teach. He sees the woman. He knows the heart of this man. And he starts to teach about the kingdom of God by contrasting these two characters. And he tells a story about a banker. And this banker has two people who owe him debt, right? And one person's debt is pretty small. And the other person's debt is quite large. But they both can't pay it. They just can't do it. And so in the story, banker forgives them both. And so Jesus tells this story about this banker who forgives this debt. And then he looks at Peter, who's right there with him, you know, one of the students, one of the disciples of Jesus. He's hanging out at the house as well. And he says, Peter, who's more thankful to this banker in my story? Now, they're probably both are thankful, but Peter, who's more thankful? Peter says, well, I guess the person with the bigger debt, right? And Jesus is like, right, you got it. That's exactly it. The person with a bigger debt is way more thankful because their debt was huge. And then Jesus makes it clear that this woman and her posture, her heart, her debt was forgiven, easily forgiven. And because of that, her love is great because of the grace she's receiving. While the Pharisee, this religious righteous man whose posture is hard-hearted and judgmental, his debt is small. And because so little is forgiven, he has a hard time to love well. So this is the setting of our parable. This happens, and then Luke just says, soon after. We don't know what soon after means, but like soon after, Jesus is going to town, city, and he's teaching. That's kind of the before story. So why don't we read the parable itself? After this, Jesus traveled. Here we go. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. As they went from town to town, a lot of people joined in and traveled along, and he addressed them using this story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road, and it was tramped down, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell in the gravel. It sprouted, but withered because it didn't have good roots. Other seed fell in the weeds, and the weeds grew with it and strangled it. And other seed fell in rich earth and produced a bumper crop. And then Jesus says, are you listening to this? Are you really listening? So he tells this pretty, you know, famous story about the soils and the seed, and some, you know, sprout out, but then they don't have roots, and others get trampled, you know, others get choked out, and then some, of course, fall on really good soil. Pretty straightforward story. And he says, are you listening? Are you really listening? Why does he ask this? I don't know if you've ever been in that moment where you're like tracking with a conversation, maybe with your spouse or partner, and then they're like, hey, are you listening? And you have a couple of responses, you're like, you get defensive, of course I am. And you're trying, like, what did they say? It's happened to others. Or you're like, wait, maybe I wasn't listening well. What was happening here? And you start to begin to second guess yourself, and you're like, oh, yeah, sorry, I was preoccupied with other things, and this thing came in my mind. What was said? Like, you can almost see the same sense in the disciples, right? Because they're kind of like, I think they would attract. It's a pretty simple story. There's just seed that goes on different soils. And all of a sudden, Jesus asked them, like, are you listening? And so you could see, or maybe I'm imagining, that they're tracking. They're like, okay, who's the farmer? What was the story? There's a farmer. Okay, what's the seed? What does that represent? I should know this. Feels like I should probably know this. Like, Jesus seems like I'm being tested here. And what are the soils? What's that all about? What's going on here? And so the disciples ask, why'd you tell this story? Notice they didn't say, like, oh, yeah, what was the story again? Could you tell us more about the story? They actually say, why did you tell us this story? It's like a great way of saying, like, maybe I'm not sure what you're saying. And Jesus replies. He said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. But there are others who need stories. But even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing. And then Jesus just goes on he literally just explains the parable. Like, if you were to keep reading Luke, and it's actually found in the three synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not found in John. And he just goes on, and he literally just explains it. He says, you know, the seed is the word of God. Like, I'm teaching you the word of God. And the seeds on the road, you know, the road, the soils, you know, the road, the ones that fell on the road, well, they hear the word of God, but as soon as they hear it, you know, they're snatched away, and they don't believe. Like, it doesn't last. It just kind of is there, but it's gone quickly. And the seed that fell in the gravel, like the gravel soil, is those that are actually really excited to hear the word of God. They're like, yes, okay, God is good. This is good. I'm tracking. But it doesn't go deep. Like they hear it and then they move on. You know, it's like another fad or it's a moment, you know, and then the trouble arrives and like they're like, ah, okay, I don't have time for this. Like there's more important things to do. I got to deal with that. And then Jesus like explains that, the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but the seed is crowded out. Nothing comes out of it because, there's worries of life. There's you got to make money. You got to raise kids. You got to do all these things. And it just gets choked out with life's stresses. And then there's the seed that fell in the soil. It's really good. And these are Jesus explains, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, and they're sticking with it until there's harvest. So Jesus basically just explains the parable to them. Like he says, this is what all these things mean. This is what are the soils. Now let's just take that parable that we just heard in Jesus' explanation and just turn back to the story before this. The story of the woman of the city and this religious, righteous man. Who was able to see and hear the word of God and who wasn't? Their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing. I want to suggest there's actually a lot going on in this teaching. Now, as I said, when this story was shared through word and then eventually recorded, it didn't have chapters and verses. This was done for memorization. So we kind of can disconnect the stories. But I wonder if they're connected. Note how Jesus confronts the powers and structures of the kingdom of the heart. Those who think they know, they have it all figured out, those that are so righteous and they have all the answers and they know all the bad people and they know all the good people and they know all the sinners and they know all the saints. Notice how Jesus confronts that knowing of the righteous man. And what about the one who has all that sin in their life and they're contrite and broken, weeping? Their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing. What kind of soil is the religious man's heart? And what kind of soil is the heart of the woman of the city? Are you really listening? Now, if you're a seasoned Bible reader, you will know how so many things that Jesus taught, modeled, how he acted, all the things that he was doing were actually quite confusing, even to his own disciples, even to the people who lived, walked, and listened to him day and night. They found him confusing. They didn't understand it. It is as if they didn't understand why his disruption and teaching was so against the grain of their expectations. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows the patterns and systems that rule them. They don't see or hear. Now, we may ask, as we hear these stories, how could they not? We can ask these questions on this side of resurrection. Like, they're with Jesus. They're hearing. They're seeing all these miracles. How do they not understand? How can they not see? How could they not hear what Jesus is doing? And yet, I wonder if we're more like the disciples than we'd like to admit. Maybe we're more like them when we listen without hearing or look without seeing. You see, one of the things that we learn in scriptures is actually how much all the disciples had and carried alternative hopes, alternative desires for the Messiah. And actually for good reasons. Their scriptures seemingly spoke of a conquering Messiah. Their imagination was limited to an earthly king who functioned in the kingdom and structures of this world. And Jesus was disrupting all these anticipations and all these hopes, cutting against the grain of their ambitions. Surely, they thought, the Messiah would be conquering king who would destroy the Roman Empire, which was enslaving them. Surely, the scriptures taught about a Messiah who would be like King David of old, and he's going to show up and have his thousands that he defeats. Surely he would rule with a sword and kill those who oppose him. Surely his kingdom would be righteous and just, and the enemies would suffer and die. Surely his power would be a force that even Rome could not withstand. Surely the Messiah would kill the enemies of God and not be killed. Are you listening to this? Really listening? So Jesus says, you are a soil. Your heart, your mind carries hopes. The question is how these hopes are wrapped in the systems and powers of this world. The health of your soil depends on the kingdoms that nurture it. Friends, like the disciples, we carry hopes and desires for God, don't we? We have expectations of how God should function in my life, what he should do in my world, what he should do for us. We have expectations for one another. We have expectations for God. And these hopes and dreams and expectations are so easily shaped and nurtured by the kingdoms and structures around us. When we are surrounded by rules of engagement that seem unfair, unjust, when we're surrounded by violence, when we see wars, oppression, evil, injustices all around us, when we are grieved and pained by the unfairness of life, we want to say no more. But is our no more rooted in the kingdoms and systems of this world? Is our no more rooted in the violence and oppression and hate that we want to rid? Is our imagination only shaped by swords and tanks? Is our imagination only shaped by condemnation of others? Is our no more using the same rules of engagement with the guise of being on the right side? Is our no more justifies, does our no more justifies hate, war, murders because they're bad and we're so good? Is our no more so small in imagination and vision? I get it. I'm Ukrainian. I get it when there's invasions, how awful and terrible that is. How dare I have my heart want death of a Russian person when I say I love Jesus? What if the kingdom of God that Jesus offers refuses to participate through those structures and refuses to participate in the systems of violence and oppression, no matter how much we justify them? What if the kingdom of God cuts against the grain of weaponizing each other against each other? What if the kingdom of God nurtures the soil of our hearts so much so that when we see a woman of the city, all we see is a daughter of the Most High God? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? What if Jesus is inviting us to confront our assumptions and justifications of righteousness, our justifications of judgments and whatever else we put on other people? What if Jesus is inviting us to actually pick up our cross, even though it may cost us everything? What if Jesus does not leave any room for systems and kingdoms of abuse and violence? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? The healthy soil is the one that embraces the kingdom of God. It cuts against the grains of all the systems and kingdoms of this world. It cuts against the grain of the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, us against them, righteous against the sinner. It cuts against all of that, friends. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? The kingdom of God broadens our imagination to see the world as Jesus sees it, a world bursting through him with redemption and goodness and ultimate wholeness. Even if for the moment we've committed or have found ourselves in the shadows and delusions of the systems and kingdoms of this world, Jesus invites us into a kingdom where we have the capacity to join him in the renewal of all things. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. It's hard to understand your grace and mercy, And it's hard to have a soft heart when we see so much injustice in the world. God, I pray that we are instruments of peace. I pray that your grace and your work and the kingdom that you so well taught may be lived here on earth as it is in heaven. That it may be lived here in Saskatoon as it is in heaven. God, forgive us when we harden our hearts and hate a sister or brother. God, forgive us when we perpetuate violence and abuse. Forgive us when we do it in your name. God, help us to be instruments of peace. Help us to pray for peace. We thank you for your mercy and your grace that you richly offer. Thank you that you forgive all our debts. Pray this in your name. Amen.